Good morning.
Morning.
I'm going to ask this morning that we do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask that everybody just bow their head and close their eyes. And what I'm going to ask you to do is thank God for at least just one thing. Thank Him for one thing. And when you're done giving Him thanks for that one thing, you can raise your head up if you like. And then whether you have or not at one point, then I'm going to go ahead and just close out in that prayer. So if we can take a moment, if you bow your head and close your eyes, and just give God thanks for one thing. Okay. Father, I want to thank You for allowing us the time just to take quietly to thank You for something that we see that You've done in our lives, and we praise You for that in Jesus' name. Now, the reason why I had to do that has nothing to do with the message this morning, but I do want to tell you that we don't always have to have the emotion of praise. You know, when you went to God and you told Him, thank You for this, that's an act of praise to God. And God commands that we praise Him. He's due our praise. A lot of times we are so dependent on the emotion to substantiate the praise that we don't realize that we don't have to have that. Just take the steps to thank God. And the more we thank God, the more we're aware of God in each of our lives, because we're honoring Him. And so thank you for doing that. And I know the Lord is blessed by it when His children say thank you for this or for that. So praise God for that. Now, let me pray for the message. Father, I want to thank You for Your word. I want to thank You, dear Holy Spirit, for Your power. I want to thank You that I can rely on You completely. And I look to You to completely carry this message the way You would have it to be. Touch my voice. Help it to not have any issues. And I pray, Father, please, that You will glorify Your Son, Jesus, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to speak to you on a topic that most of us would rather not think about. In fact, many churches don't even approach the subject because it makes people uncomfortable. You're probably thinking, oh boy, he's going to make us uncomfortable. But even the cross of Jesus is directly related to this topic. It has been removed from sanctuaries and many churches today. The cross has been removed from churches today and many sanctuaries. Do you know what topic I'm talking about? Well, sin. Sin. Christ died on the cross for our sin. Naturally, when we think about sins we've done in our lives, we think of them because we are aware of them. When we sin, we act contrary to the will and character of God. In fact, we oppose Him. We oppose Him. So having said that, to understand that by us acknowledging our sin, seeing who we are, is uncomfortable. Not uncomfortable for any of us to say, God, I've sinned, right? But when we do, there's a humility, a humbleness that is brought before God if we do that with a right heart. And we can thank Him for that, because when we're blatantly clear on what God wants us to confess, He is blessed by that, because we're not holding anything back, because we're willing to trust Him and to learn from what we've done wrong. In the fill-in section here, it says, opposition to God is sin. Our actions can produce sin, look at this, intentionally or unintentionally. We can know we've sinned, and we can sin unknowingly. Now that's kind of scary, isn't it? Because we can say, okay, I know what I've done wrong, and I can ask God to forgive me. But what about all the things that I'm not aware of that I've done wrong, that still sin, still opposes God, still is an offense to Him? And we're going to be looking at that in the message today on how to deal with both of those, but maybe to shed some light on those unknowing sins. And hence the title of the message is The Known and the Unknown. First, we're going to look in Genesis chapter 20. So if you want to turn your Bibles or electronic devices or whatever you have to Genesis chapter 20. And we'll learn how to deal with this subject in the New Testament later. Okay? Give you just a moment. In Genesis 20, 1 and 2, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So Abraham left the Oaks of Mamre, and he took his wife, and they traveled south, and they went to the Sinai Peninsula, and they settled down in Gerar. And Abraham was telling all the people around him, all the Canaanites around him, that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. That was an action of sin. We're going to explain why. Why was that an action of sin? It's what he did because it was a half-truth. Sarah was his half-sister, his father's daughter, but not his mother's daughter. We know that, most of us. Know that, as we've studied this before. This was a half-truth, because the whole truth was not revealed. Now, there is a being who constantly tells half-truths. He twists the truth, gives part of the truth to make his logic sound right, and that being, of course, is Satan. So when Abraham devised a method to tell a half-truth, he did it with a purpose in mind, but he was... It was the half-truth reflected his purpose. And we're going to look at that in a minute, because I know you're probably saying, well, he didn't tell a lie. He told a truth. Sarah's my sister. And what's the big deal about that if that's true? But we're going to look and see the heart behind his action that he took. And so let's look at John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it." I when I look at this passage, and I know Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but even before we came to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, whether we understood it or not, whether we knew it or not, we were not children of God. We were children of Satan. That's a very bold, crass statement, because we're either following the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or we're following the principles of Satan, whether we realize it or not. We're either walking in righteousness with God, or we're walking in sin opposing God. God is the one that teaches us righteousness, and Satan is the one that teaches us the lie and the wrong perspective. And so that reflects Abraham, because Abraham was twisting the truth. He was only telling that half truth, and he was using it for a personal purpose that opposed God. And so when we have half-truths, we take on the character trait of Satan, who is the father of lies. Abraham told a half-truth that resulted in evil, which allowed his wife, Sarah, to be taken to King Abimelech. So just the fact that he told Abimelech and the people around that his wife was only his sister, the result was that his sister, Sarah, was taken away into the harem of King Abimelech. That's not a good thing. Separates them, puts her in a very bad position. The intended sin is this, listening, was not trusting God to save his life. You see, the idea, you said, where'd that come from, Pastor? Well, in that culture, it wasn't uncustomary that if Abraham had said that Sarah was his wife, for Abimelech to just come and kill Abraham and take the wife. Because that way that's a settled issue. Now she's mine. But to say she's my sister, it saved his life. And he took Sarah anyways. Kind of a weird dynamic. So what was Abraham doing when he twisted the truth and only told that half-truth? He was saying, if I tell the half-truth that Sarah's my sister and not also that she's my wife, then I won't get killed. But what was he doing wrong? Is he not a prophet of God? Yes. Was he not chosen of God? Yes. Was God not his heavenly father? Absolutely, he is. And so wasn't Abraham trusting God? No, he wasn't. And is God big enough to take care of the challenge before him? Absolutely. The challenge that faced his own life being taken away, he decided to take control of that situation himself and oppose God by not trusting God. We have to trust God with the things. Look, if we only trust God with the things that we know that we can handle anyways, there's no trust involved. But God wants us to trust in the things that are out of our control so he can show his hand and his power in those circumstances. And it may not go the way we expect, but God will always bless us for trusting him. And that's what Abraham did wrong. He didn't trust God, so he wanted to take control. And so we can evaluate our actions and find that we've sinned. When we intentionally sin, we take control for ourselves so we can best benefit ourselves rather than trusting God with each situation or need we have. Does that make sense? When we evaluate, okay, I know that I've sinned, right? Because I intentionally sinned, then what we're doing is we're taking control of the situation instead of leaving that situation in God's hands. We're taking control and saying, this is what best benefits me. This is what will fill me up with happiness. This is what will take the burden off of me. This, and fill in the blank. And that's not how God wants you and I as believers to live. He wants us as his children to go to him with full confidence and say, Father, I've got this huge burden. They're going to kill me if they know Sarah's my wife. I can't protect myself. Please protect me. And I believe God would have done that. When we have situations in our own life that are out of our control, we start to think, especially as guys, what can we do to resolve the situation? First thing we ought to do is go to God and ask God to resolve it for us or to guide us through that. And so that's taking a control for ourselves to benefit ourselves is not the way to go. Rather, trusting God with each situation in need is what we should do. So we must learn to trust God in everything and live his way. You say, well, that's not easy. No, it's not. But you know what? We can't have faith. We can't walk in righteousness. We can't learn about him and his word. We can't be used of God for his glory. We cannot do anything to the glory of God except by him. So the only way we can trust God is by him. He stirs our heart to say, trust me. We respond in our free will, okay, I will. And God enables us to have the trust that we need in that given circumstance. And he's saying, and everything is a broad stance. You mean in everything that I am supposed to live his way? Absolutely. So we acknowledge to God, God, I can't live in everything for you because I know my struggles, I know my weaknesses and all this. But if we lay those struggles and weaknesses before him for the sake of walking with him, then God teaches us how to live for him more diligently in every area of our life. Let's look at Genesis chapter 20, 3 through 7. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she even And even she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me." In other words, taking Sarah and being intimate with her, okay? "Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours." If you were to read more of that passage of Scripture, Sarah must have been there for some time, 2-3 months at least, because Abimelech saw that God had withheld the wombs of his own people from giving birth. God had taken away certain blessings from them. And he got this message from God, and God says, "You see what's happening in your nation, you see what's happening with you, and you got to make this right, because what's happened is sin." But he didn't know that he sinned. It was the culture. God is holy. And it doesn't matter if we know what the sin is or don't know what the sin is. Those things have to be dealt with appropriately in our life in order to have been justified by God's standard. And God was giving a standard to Abimelech. He says, "Now what I want you to do to make this right is that you go and you return Sarah and you give gifts to them and you let the prophet of God, Abraham, give you a blessing. And then this will be taken off of you." But he was considered by God a dead man if he did not take care of this sin. Wow. Wow. It's easy to look at him and what's going on in his life as we read this passage. Now, Abimelech was a dead man because of his sin. We already established that. And God told Abimelech and revealed the truth to him. Sometimes God reveals the truth of things we don't know we're doing. You ever catch that? Sometimes you're going along and then you look back and you go, "Oops." Have you ever had that experience? You go, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't even catch that, right? But there are those times when we don't recognize. And then Abimelech had expressed to God his innocence in the matter because of a half-truth that had been told. That half-truth that Abraham did created a whole bunch of problems. And so God acknowledged his reasons and then tells him what he must do, right? And if he doesn't do it, then he's going to face death. And so that's some pretty dire circumstances that he's facing. We can understand being accountable, can't we, for the things that we know that we've done. But can we understand being accountable to those things that are unknown? It seems unfair. Do you think? Seems unfair. God, you can hold me accountable for the sin that I know that I've done, and I get that. But how can you hold me accountable for the things I don't know that I've done? That seems unfair. And all I can say to that is, in the fill-in, we must remember that God is holy. No sin is acceptable and must face his righteous judgment. God's looking at us and he's saying there's sin, known and unknown, in our lives. And he's providing a way. In this example with Abimelech, he's saying, what you did not know, I'm taking care of so you can have a clear conscience with me. That's so important for us as Christians. We're going to learn as we look at the New Testament that God provides that way for us to deal with those unknown sins that we do. And we'll look at that in a moment. And 1 Peter 1:16, it says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." That's a tough one, isn't it? But again, like I said before, the only way we can do anything that brings honor and glory to God is by his strength and power, nothing of ourselves. So if God tells us, and a command as he is, be holy because I am holy, it doesn't mean we get puffed up, doesn't mean we become self-righteous, doesn't mean we're becoming arrogant, doesn't raise us up above any others. It means, look, I want you to be humble enough to keep your heart right with me and walk with me and love me and spend time with me. If you do that, then you're on the right path to walking in a way that's holy and pleasing to God our Father, who's holy. God's our holy Father. So what? Not so what. The point is that as our holy Father, we are to reflect him. I mean, how many of our kids reflect our character traits, good or bad? God, who's holy and has no character traits that are evil or bad or sinful, but he's holy, he says, you're my children, and I want you to reflect my character by being holy yourself. And so we're a little bit scared of that because we're afraid that we're going to get this wrong perception of ourselves. But to be holy as God our Father is holy requires great humility. And in that humility, we can trust that God is shaping us to live in the way that's pleasing to him. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, you and I, as believers in Christ, when we ask Christ into our heart, when we ask Jesus into our heart, you know and I know through the gospel that he forgave us of all of our sin, past, present, and future. Now, when the Father looks at us, he sees us absolutely clean, which is a mind-boggling thing because as we walk and traverse or journey through this life, we see the sin that comes upon us because of our actions, the intended sin, okay? Or even those that we don't realize until after they're done. And we're going to be judged. The lost are going to be judged for their sin without hope, and their judgment by God will be condemnation and eternal separation from God in hell. That's just the way it is. When we receive Christ, we pass from condemnation to that place that we are fully accepted by God through faith in Christ. So how are we going to be judged according to this? Because it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What God is going to judge you and I for is how we've lived our lives for him. Have our lives been living for him in a good way or in a bad way? Have our actions and pursuits in Christ been with a right heart or a wrong heart? What are the products of God working in and through our lives is that it will glorify God? Are there any of those things in your life? He will look at us and say, how much of our lives did we spend for ourselves and how much of our lives did we spend for God? And that requires self-sacrifice. And so the account of Abimelech and Abraham in Genesis chapter 20 is not unlike what we go through as Christians. There's a parallel to the picture. Parallel to the picture. And so I want to look at that in a moment, but this fill in the blank. As believers or Christians, whether our actions of sin are intentional and known, or they are unintentional and unknown, the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. I mean, we were convicted of sin before we received Christ as our Savior because we needed him. Right? God revealed himself to us. The Holy Spirit prompted us. We responded to the Holy Spirit. And we asked Christ to forgive us and come live in our hearts. And then he also still convicts us when we're doing things wrong. Now, you hear what I said about the beginning of the message? Is this comfortable? No. Is it something we like to hear? No. But is it the truth? Yes. And God wants us to be humble before him with the acknowledgement of our own actions and sin. In John 16, 7 through 9, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus telling the disciples he's going away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe me. So that's the active work of the Holy Spirit. You know, you look at Abimelech, and God made sure that he understood what his sin was, and he was convicted about it, and God told him what he needed to do to make things right. If you look in the fill-in, it says, if we are not a believer or Christian, we are as dead men when we sin. Do you understand? God told Abimelech, you are a dead man because of your sin. We were dead because of our sin. But Jesus gave us life through faith in him. Our sins have been forgiven, and we've passed from death to life. He's given us a life spiritually, walking with him. So if we are not a believer or a Christian, we are as dead men when we sin. Thankfully, as Christians, we do not have to live in fear as Abimelech, because we are made alive. We are made alive. You know, as I was going through this message, I'm thinking, yeah, it's not a favorite subject. Yes, we are sinners. I don't like hearing it. Yes, we acknowledge where we're at before God if we want to walk with him. Yes, it's humbling. Yes, it's embarrassing. Yes, it's frustrating. You just name it. But the relationship to be right with God is expressed by the story in Genesis with Abimelech. Abimelech said, I don't want to stay dead, and I want things to be made right with God so that curse could be taken off of me. That wasn't an act of salvation for his eternal life. That says nothing about him putting faith in God as his Savior, as his God. But it's a picture of him being delivered from the judgment of death because of a sinful action, even one that he didn't know. And so when we look at it, we can see that we were dead before we knew Christ, made alive now. And he's provided that way for us to make it right with him, obviously. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You know, can you see the connection between Genesis 20 and Ephesians 2:1? You were a dead man. Do this and I'll forgive you. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive. We were dead in our sin before God, but receiving Christ as our Savior, we're forgiven. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Just as God provided a way, in a sense, of redemption for Abimelech, God's provided the same thing. Just because God had told Abimelech that he was dead, we have to understand we were dead in sin too. And because of our faith in God, we've been given the privilege of being released from the judgment and given new life. And so we can praise him. We're thinking about the Lord's Supper this morning. And I'm thinking about us reflecting on sin and partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering what Christ did for us to pay for our sin. I was thinking that this message, you know, as we're going through the story of Abimelech and the sin, and you keep repeating sin and sin and sin, and the weight gets heavier and heavier. And you mean known sin by our known actions and unknown sins that is really frightening to me. The end result is that God took care of all of it for us. We've been cleansed from our sins, past, present, and future. But what does it do for our guilt when we sin now? James 1:27, the last part of the verse, it talks about the fact that we've been clothed in robes of righteousness. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are like the priests in the temple in the Old Testament. We've been clothed with white robes of righteousness. And as we work, as they worked, they got dirt on their robes. And that dirt was to be cleaned off, and they were to keep themselves clean. You and I spiritually are clothed in that robe of righteousness. And as we go through life and we find ourselves acting in sin or reflecting on something and we realize, oops, I've sinned, and again, that hard one, sins that we're not even aware of. But the ones that we are, what do? We go to God and we confess and we repent and we make it right with him. And he removes all the guilt that comes along with that sin, because the sin's already been paid for. So we must keep ourselves unspotted. That's talking about not allowing sin to build up on our lives, but to take care of sin accordingly, one step at a time. Now, before we close this message, we're going to address how to deal with the unknown sin. How do we rightly make that right with God when we don't know what it is? And it's a verse that we've heard over and over and over, but I've come to love this verse even more because of this reality. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The believer, the unbeliever, must confess their sins to God, repent and ask God to come live in their heart in order to be saved and no longer condemned of sin by the judgment of God. But here this is talking about if you and I confess our sins. That's like James 1:27. Keeping ourselves unspotted when we realize we've messed up, when we're feeling guilty because of sin, we are to take this verse and apply it to our lives. Confess it to God. He'll love us no matter what. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He's promised us eternal life. We're absolutely clean through the blood of Christ. The judgment of our sin is taken away. But the guilt that comes between God and us must be dealt with, or else we're going to feel farther and farther estranged from God. Our relationship, our walk with God is going to become more strained, and God's going to feel like he's farther away than he ever has been if we don't deal with the spots of guilt from sin that we commit in our lives. And so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Praise God for that. Jesus is faithful to us. Jesus is able, he's justified, to have full authority to forgive us of our sins. And look at this last part. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean all the things we know we've done. It means all the things we don't know we've done. What that means in our own idiom in English would be, he wipes the slate clean. That when we go to God and confess what we know needs to be confessed, and there's no longer any sin standing between us and God and our relationship with God, and we confess that, God forgives us, and then everything that we don't know we did, he wipes it absolutely clean, and we start off with a new slate. Get off your knees. Praise God, because in our own spirit, God communicates to us and says, I forgive you. We know the mercy, the peace, and we know the weight being lifted off. But what happens oftentimes? We beat ourselves up with guilt even when God is already forgiven. That is a trick of the enemy. Because God's already forgiven. If God's forgiven, what right do I have to not forgive myself? And so what we need to understand is to say, God, 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I've done that. So from this moment, after getting up from my knees, or however you pray, I have asked God in those times, God, I don't want to spend the rest of my day in guilt and shame. You've already forgiven. You've already wiped it away. The guilty stain should not still be hanging on my robe. And it's because I'm not forgiving myself. And so clear that so I can live the rest of this day in joy and in peace with you. And God honors that. We have to learn to combat what the enemy does through our emotions. But we've learned this morning that confession of sin, of those things that we know we've done, is of utmost importance because it separates, it hinders our relationship with God. The more we sin and don't confess, the further God is apart from us, even though he'll never leave us. And we've also learned how to deal with unintentional sin, unknown sin. God in his mercy and grace says, I will forgive you as you humbly come to me for the sins that you confess. And I'm going to add an extra blessing and take care of all the and forgive all the things that you are not aware that you've done. And you can start fresh and anew from that second on. Praise God for that. We've gone through a text that dealt with the weight of sin to the joy of the freedom and blessings we have in God's forgiveness. And that's what we have with the Lord's Supper here. We recognize what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he sacrificed himself for us, that he took the pain of our sin upon himself, that the wrath of God, it's an interesting dynamic, the cross. The full wrath of God on Jesus on the cross was made for your sin and my sin. And at the same time, the full focus of Jesus' love for us was there too. It's out of his love and his focus on you and I that he knew who was before him. He knew who would receive him. He knew who he was dying for, even Old Testament saints. Because of his focus on those that believe in him, he endured the cross because he loves us, even the wrath of the Father. So praise God for what he does. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the message. It's a weighty thing, and it should be, because sin is more than weighty to you. It's such an offense that you offered your perfect and sinless Son as a payment for our sin, so that we can be right with you as we walk with you, so we can be right with you for eternity because we receive Jesus into our life, that so we can have a relationship with you, that we can talk with you, that we can love you, that we can take great joy in just being in your presence and not saying a word. We can sense your actual love around us, and we can give that love back. And those are dynamics that are spiritual but still are very real, that you have given each one of your children to have. And so, Father, I praise you for the deliverance and the redemption that you've given your children. And I ask, Father, that you help us to walk, for you are holy, and that's how you've called us to walk, in ways of righteousness that reflect you and your holiness. So honor that, bless the Lord's Supper, and glorify your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.